If you would like to follow in the pew Bibles, it's on page 1161. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. Since then we know that it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Has anybody else here been called insane? Nobody? Do you know what? I have been called insane countless times. I've been called insane, mad, out of my mind, nuts, and various other likenesses of that particular phrase. Most, I have to be honest, have been while I've been a Christian. I was out of my mind. This was my dad's phrase before I went to Senegal. Utterly mad when I went to Bible college in Scotland. That was a friend of mine who, just by going to Scotland, I was utterly mad. Sorry, Scottish people, but that was true. Insane for going into the ministry. This one I do actually agree with. I was insane. Or I am insane. However, the accusations of cookiness have increased in my most recent years. In fact, so many times have I been called mad that I like to wear it almost like a badge of honour. And I like to count how many I can get people telling me that I am nuts. Why? Why would I honestly want to wear that badge of honour? What is it that actually makes people think that I'm nuts? This. I am a very proud owner of this, so I'm going to show this. There you go. Because I choose to spend two nights a month walking around the nightlife of Sunderland as a street pastor. Police, people on the street, door staff, bar staff. And it all comes down to this passage of scripture. This church has for a long time supported the work of street pastors. And some of you have done this ministry yourselves. all Christians, I think, have at one time or another been called mad. But that madness comes down to the focus of this scripture this evening. The matter of seeking reconciliation, being reconcilers, being ambassadors. I always looked at it as being the border crossing places, the posts, which we're literally like that. We are the ambassadors. We are that border crossing into the new kingdom. We live by different values. We count people's worth on what's in their hearts and what their hearts are seeking, not on their ethnicity, not on their age, not whether they're male or female or whatever their bank balance is, because we look at something different. We look at how they take Jesus. So as one insane person, can I say, to the gathered evening congregation of the lunatic asylum that is the church, let's look at this seeking reconciliation thing together. This evening's passage makes us think about the cross. It can't help but do that. What exactly happened there? We know the physical details, the agony, the cruelty, all exacted on one man that from all accounts had done nothing to deserve it. But what happened spiritually? I know you all know what happened spiritually, but let's look at it again. With the darkness covering the land and with a big earthquake that somehow tore from top to bottom the heavy veil protecting the Holy of Holies in the temple, something otherworldly was going on that day at Calvary. It was something so great that it impacts every single person in this room 2,000 years after the fact. And it's all summed up there in verse 21, the last line of our scripture, the great exchange at the cross. It's the key verse here, of course, isn't it? So let's listen carefully to it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At Calvary, a great exchange took place. Jesus gave his righteousness to you and me. He never sinned, so he had that sinlessness to give. And you and I gave him our sin. Yes, every human being that ever lived piled up their sin on Jesus in that one moment in history. How that happened, I don't know. All that time-wise, the timey-wimey stuff. Sorry if you're a Doctor Who fan. I'm a bit like that. I love the idea that God is timeless. So somehow in our vortex of time, which is the timey-wimey type stuff that you get in Doctor Who, he is at that centre piece. He is in the centre. Timeless. And somehow all our sin was piled onto Jesus in that moment. Neither party deserved their new status, yet it was the will of the Heavenly Father, the same will that Jesus surrendered to when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And as the weight of the sins of the world landed on his shoulders, it's no wonder that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our sin cut off the closeness of their relationship for the first time ever. And a couple of chapters later, Paul would use socio-economic words to describe the great exchange. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Apostle Peter turned to 700-year-old prophecy of Isaiah to describe what happened by that stage. It was 2,000 years ago, it was 700 years old. And he quoted from Isaiah 53, and then it is repeated in 1 Peter when he said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So if all that happened at the cross, how can I be part of it? How can my sins be erased? Only for the asking. And that's the second part. We just need to ask. Ask through Christ to erase your sins. Notice that Paul says in verse 18 and 19, and yes, I am working my way backwards all through this. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God set up all that happened on the cross, all to reconcile us to himself through Christ. That word reconcile is a favorite of Paul's here. Now, for you and I think reconcile is something that we hear when we listen to people talking about couples who need reconciliation. These lovely groups that get together and reconcile couples that seem to be tearing their marriages apart. But actually, it's borrowed from a Greek and a Roman viewpoint in politics. When two hostile parties, which, let's be honest, in a marriage, that's probably quite true. In my marriage, sometimes it's not that true. Together, they try and work out an equitable solution to both. Yet it says here, one party took the initiative. And Paul begins, "All this is from God." It was all God's plan to use his one and only son to purchase our reconciliation. And note the effect. God would no longer count people's sins against them. That word count, yes, it's otherwise put as reckon or impute, or it's a bookkeeping term. It literally says he's listed the agenda, the ledger. He's put all these things, all the things for, all the things against. And then, because of Jesus, he's taken a giant eraser and he's erased every single sin. That's one heck of an eraser, isn't it? God set up a great exchange at the cross to take care of the sin problem for all that would believe. Our part is just to believe, to ask God through Christ to erase our sins. I love that promise from 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Confessing is agreeing with God about our sin. "God, this was sin. You said it during the service. We've sinned. We know we're not perfect. We know that we've done things wrong. Lord, here we are. These are the sins. You had them in your mind and you laid them before. And God said, yes, you're right. And you said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, what's it? What's it? And he did it at the cross. The great theologian John Stott once said, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. It was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. I used to have an office. I don't have an office anymore. But in my office, I used to have a picture. And it was a picture that showed Jesus holding somebody up who was nearly unconscious. And Jesus is the Jesus that has just recently come down from the cross. He still has nail scars and a crown of thorns. And the person that he's holding up has a hammer and in the other hand some nails. The point is, Jesus is saving the very person who nailed him to the cross. And that's you and me, if we're truly honest. Once we get how much Jesus has done for us, how much God has loved us, how much we take extreme steps to secure, how much he took extreme steps to secure our salvation, the last point is an easy reach. And that, of course, is to serve him as ambassadors. That's the picture that Paul uses, that of an ambassador. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We don't really get what happened at the cross and how it's changed our life forever, making us no longer God's enemies but his friends. Then we must be excited. And when you're excited about something, don't you want to tell somebody? So Paul says, he uses that word implore. Beg them. He begs people to be reconciled to God. Accept this God who loves you more than you will ever know, who is prepared to erase all your sins, who reconciles you to him in a relationship that will remain for the rest of your life into the life to come. An ambassador speaks on behalf of a government with all the authority that the government has behind that person. So we can go with the authority of God. We can go and do the things that God would want us to do. That's why I think I'm nuts. That's why I think a lot of people are nuts. Because we are willing to go with what everybody else around us says is no backing at all, no authority, no nothing. And we go out and we stand on streets and we talk. Or we help. Or we show mercy. Or we listen. Francis of Assisi, I think it was Francis of Assisi, do correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm sure it was him that said, I preach Christ. Sorry, I've got it written down here. And Christ crucified. And sometimes I use words. Was that Assisi? Somebody's bound to correct me here. Got away with it. Sometimes I use words. And I think, for me, that's what Street Pastors is about. I'm not here to just advertise Street Pastors, by the way, but it's my experience recently that has most given me that opportunity to be an ambassador. My life, for quite a number of years, some of you will know, I've been a minister. Can you believe this? 20 years. 20 years, I went into it. Didn't know what I was going into. Well, I did. But this has given me an opportunity which I have never experienced anywhere else. And yes, people call me nuts. Policemen, I've already mentioned that, call us nuts. Because even they have to do the nightlife work on overtime so that they get extra pay. They don't choose to do it, they're told to do it. Because that is their overtime. They can't use their overtime any other place. They have to use it on the nightlife times, Saturday night in particular. And we choose to do it. We volunteer. We do it for nothing. And why? I do it because I enjoy it. I get something out of it. For other people, it's a burden, and they genuinely tell me, well, this is something that I feel I have to do. And that's okay. Then that is what they go through. But I enjoy it because it is my opportunity to share the love of God. For you, where is your opportunity to be that ambassador? Where you can meet people, where you can be that border post that actually allows people to hear about this new kingdom, this wondrous kingdom that will just accept them and love them. Where can you find that wondrous ministry? It could be in your home, and bless you if you can manage it. I've done my household, and my husband won't listen to me because he knows that eventually he'll have to listen to me. We'll get there eventually, don't worry. But where's your possibility? I love what I do. And that, I think, is important. God doesn't give us ministries that we have to hate. And I think where you find that passion, where you can express that madness and the insanity and have a smile on your face like the lunatics that we are, let's rejoice in what we have. In the great exchange that began on the cross, when it's manifest in you, when you truly believe, when we trust and we pray and we believe, we can't help but smile and do what he wants. Let's pray. Thank you for your amazing love for us, that you gave yourself willingly on our behalf. It's hard for us to imagine that you knew our name 2,000 years ago as you hung there, your blood shed for us, and for all the saints who have trusted their lives to you through the ages. Thank you, Father, for making it all possible. Your perfect planning. I give myself to all of you. Take my sin. Help me live fully for you as your ambassador, sharing the good news of salvation with everyone you put in my path. In Jesus' name. Amen.